We begin this study today. We just welcome your presence here in the person of the Holy Spirit. You're welcome to manifest in our midst today. We look to you as the teacher of the church. I thank you that I hear only those words that you speak, and the voice of another will I not recognize nor even respond to, in Jesus' name. Father, I ask you to teach us today, to allow us to see your desire for us to be vessels that can be used fully by you as we study the fruit of your Spirit today. We give you glory and honor for the work you've done in us to date, and we look forward to what you're going to do with us in the days, months, and years to come. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask it and receive it. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we're going to start this morning a new study, and we're going to be talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And today, the subtitle might be Useful for the Master. And so if we're going to learn about being useful for the Master, I thought we ought to start with Jesus himself. So I want you to go to Matthew 11, and we're going to look at 9 verses concerning Jesus and some things that he said that were said about him and things he did. So in Matthew 11, 28th verse, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, anytime I see weary and heavy laden, I think about we're doing things with our own works, trying to do our own thing. Because I really believe if we do only those things that he wants us to, we may be physically tired, but we're not going to ever get spiritually weary. And I see that happen to a lot of people, particularly a lot of ministers. And then verse 29 says, "Take my yoke upon you." Now, I want to stop here and say, I have a little different view on this than maybe you've heard before. When he says, "Take my yoke upon you," I think he's saying, "Take the one that I'm yoked with," because a yoke has two in it. And I think he was yoked with the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, "Take the yoke that I have. Take the yoke that I'm walking with, and you be yoked with the Holy Spirit." And when we are, then we can submit to and be led by him. Now, when we take a yoke, the next phrase is "learn from me." And you know when you take a yoke, when you put a yoke on cattle, you put an old one and a young one so the young one can learn. And that's what I believe he's telling us. This is the time you're starting to learn. And then look what he says about himself. And it's one of the first times I found him talking about his characteristics in the Scripture. Depending on the translation, he says, "I'm meek." My New American Standard says "gentle." And then it says, "and humble in heart." So how is Jesus describing himself as a meek, gentle individual? Meek and gentle. That's the way he's describing himself. And then he goes on to say, "And you shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my load is light." So we're talking about going from works to rest. But I want you to know when we're talking about going works to rest, he brings up the fact that he's meek and humble. So do you think that has a relationship to getting from works to rest? Well, yeah. Because if you're humble, then you're submitted to God and his will, you're not doing your own thing. And so this meekness I want you to see is something that he sees as valuable to him. Now, let me read you this, or let me just tell you. One of the things when we talk in detail about meekness, you're going to hear me use the phrase, power under control. And we're going to see several emphases of that, so just you can kind of plant that one in your head. Yoked with the Holy Spirit, walking in meekness, is power under control. Let me read you the Amplified. "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden and overburdened, and I will cause you to rest. I will ease and relieve and refresh your souls. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle, meek, and humble," or lowly in heart, "and you will find rest." Now here's how he defines rest: relief, ease, refreshment, recreation, blessed quietness for your souls. "For my yoke is wholesome, it's useful, it's good, it's not hard, sharp, or pressing, but comfortable, gracious, and pleasant." Now, If you think of the opposite of those things, it's not hard, it's not harsh. That sounds to me like something that somebody's pushing upon you. And the Holy Spirit is never going to push upon us. And we're going to see that over and over in this study. There's choices we have to make. And then he goes on and says, my burden is light and easy to be borne. So I believe him describing himself as meek and humble has a real significance to us, particularly as we begin to think about power under control. Think about him. He had to give up. I mean, you think, well, for me to be meek, and we'll talk more about what it means, because I don't want to do it right now because we'll never get through today. But you think about all the things that he gave up to come to earth. You know, it said that Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth until Jesus got here. Because look what he gave up. Kingship in heaven, all he had in heaven, to become a person, a man, just like you and I. And not only did he come down and give that up and humble himself for that, but Philippians 2 goes on to say he humbled himself to the point of death on the worst type of death a person could suffer, the cross, the crucifixion. So, think about the fact that the fullness of the Holy Spirit is in you, so all that power is in you. And I'm going to tell you that Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit of meekness, is already in you. And that power under control is available for you and I, just like Jesus. Next one, Luke 9, 53 to 56. And what I want to do with these was just show you some attributes that are spoken about with Jesus. So in Luke 9, I'm probably going to read 52 as well. Your notes, they start at 53. So Jesus has sent messengers ahead of him, and they went and they entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And then 53 picks up, and it says, and they did not receive him because he was journeying with his face toward Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said to the Lord, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Now, think about all the times that the disciples were with Jesus, and you have to put Peter in the forefront of this and some of the things he would say with his forthrightness or bluntness or just what went across the brain came out of his mouth. And do you reckon there were times that he really got frustrated with him? I mean, I remember one time when he said, talking to not only his disciples but others, how long must I put up with you? But I want you to notice what he does here. He turned to them and he rebuked him. Now, we don't need to look at being rebuked by the Lord as something that we don't want. And we'll get into this in great detail next week. But how did he rebuke them? He spoke to them and just said, you don't know what kind of spirit you're of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men, but to save them. So what has he done? He gives them, in this rebuke, correction. Now, I really like the way this next phrase in this verse reads, and so they went on. He didn't focus on it. He didn't stand there and berate them over and over. He didn't chastise them repeatedly. He didn't cause any judgment or condemnation to fall upon them from his perspective. But what was he? He was patient with them, or long-suffering, as King James says. Now, if he's long-suffering with them, do you think that attribute is going to change when he faces you and I, when he looks toward you and I? He's going to be very patient with you. So my encouragement with this verse today is be patient with yourself in this process that we're going through of growing in this fruit of the Spirit. And patience, I would just kind of simply state, is to stay the course no matter the opposition. And let's just let that be a phrase that we use to kind of define patience or perseverance. Luke 10, 18th verse. So just a page over in my Bible. In Luke 10, the 70 have gone out and they've returned with joy and saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us. And so we pick up in verse 18. And he said to them, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I've given you authority to tread over serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you. Now, just reading that ought to excite us. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that spirits are subject to you, but that your names are recorded in heaven. And then 21 is the line, first part of it that I want to focus on. And at that time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. Do you think Jesus was full of joy most all the time? I do. This says he rejoiced greatly. I'd like to see how he did it. I have some of my own perspective of what he did. But the reason that I know he was joyful all the time and that he wasn't just a grumpy guy walking around is because what? Children flock to him. Now, have you ever seen little children go to people who are just, seek them out who are grumpy? No, they go to people who are joyful, who have that same spirit that they have in them of innocence, if I can say that. So we see that Jesus was joyful. And then we look at John 14:27. And Jesus talking to you and I today, just as he talked to the disciples, starts out and he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." And then tells us, "Let not our heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful." So, peace, my peace. And when I think about his peace, I think about what that peace got him through. That peace got him through the cross. That peace allowed him to be so peaceful inside that for the joy set before him, and I believe he saw you and I, as well as wanting to be obedient to the Father, for that joy, that peace got him through all that he went through with no anxiety, no fear. And might we use some of that kind of peace today in the world we live in? Absolutely. Now, the other thing that I want you to see with peace is peace doesn't get in a hurry to act. You don't feel pushed. You don't feel shoved because the Holy Spirit, the one who brings that peace to us, he's taking us that way. And we'll look at an account of this with the woman who was caught in adultery when we study peace in detail. Now let's go back to Isaiah to look at a prophecy of him that was fulfilled. In Isaiah, the 50th chapter, the 5th and 6th verse. And I must confess to you, as I have studied these things now for 6 months or more, this one is the one that hits me the hardest. In verse 5, "The Lord has opened my ear, nor was I, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back." In verse 6, look at what it says. "I gave my back to those who strike me, and my cheeks to those who pluck out the beard. I did not cover my face from humiliation, nor from spitting." What was Jesus exhibiting as he went through that, well, his whole walk here, but particularly those last moments of his life? He exhibited more self-control than anybody I could ever conceive. And I'm going to say it this way, more than was humanly possible. Now, when I say more than humanly possible, I don't mean he was doing something with the lordship that he had from heaven, because we know he laid it down. But can you imagine the self-control when he knew he could call legions of angels and he had the self-control to keep our mouth shut? Yet many of us, when we hear something that just kind of we don't like, we have no self-control. We just let it fly. So this is one of the big things that really hits me. And, you know, I think about the scripture that says, "Resist the devil and he'll flee from you." This ability to resist the devil, I believe we're going to see is tied to self-control. Because you're not going to resist him when you're acting like him. Now, this one really leads, also this self-control that Jesus exhibited, leads to the next one. So go to Luke 23:46. So here's Jesus on the cross, suffering not only physically, but with what? With our sin. And it says, and Jesus, crying out with a loud voice, said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Does this show the faith, the confidence, and the trust that he had in Jesus? I mean, that he had in his Father. And the faithfulness of the Father to see him through this and do what he had told him he would do. Absolutely. So here's Jesus showing this fruit, exhibiting this fruit of the Spirit of faith or faithfulness to the very end. He knew the Father was faithful. And listen to what I'm going to say. He knew the Father was faithful, and thus he could be faithful to the Father. There's a relationship there. He knew the Father was faithful, and he knew he could be faithful to the Father. Acts 10:38. Mama's going to say she knows that one. That's one of her most favorite scriptures, because Daddy used it all the time. This says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for the Lord was with him. So let's look at the phrase. He went about doing good and healing. And I'm going to tell you both of those things are examples of the goodness of God. Because the good he was doing that was separate from healing was also that giving nature and sowing into others the whole time he was on the earth. So Jesus went around full of the fruit of goodness. And then we look at Mark 8, the second verse. And he had a great multitude there, and they had nothing to eat. So Jesus hollers at his disciples and says, I feel compassion for the multitude because they have remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And then what did he do? He fed them. Now, to me, being moved with compassion is having that love inside you drive you deep from within with an ability to do something. And that's what kindness is. When they don't deserve it, when they may need it, they may not need it, but you're just giving to them. You're showing kindness to them. And we'll talk about the difference that I believe that the Word teaches us between kindness and goodness as we go through it. I would say this, the divine kindness that he acted with was that kindness out of which God acts towards us. And that kind of kindness doesn't come by human nature. It only comes by having faith in God and letting his kindness be exhibited through us. Now, I've said several times, his kindness through us. The source of all that, I believe, John 15:9. Jesus talking in the last days to his disciples, and he tells them, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide, stay, dwell in that love. Now I want to make this statement. You can't give away what you don't have. This is not talking about love that a man, an unregenerated, a man who is not born again, cannot possess, does not possess agape love. They can do acts of kindness from the flesh. They can show different kinds of love that we'll look at. But it is not possible to love another one, human, in this manner without coming to Jesus. You may imitate it, but you can't sustain it through your walk. And that's exactly what Jesus did. So it's not human love. Now, I've said to you before in a bunch of different studies that when we get to the fruit of the Spirit, I think love is the curtain rod that all the rest hang on. And we'll talk about that, not as much today, but in the sessions to come. Now, with that, I want you to turn back to John 14, and I want to read a few verses to you. We're going to start in verse 7. And this is when Jesus is talking to his disciples. He just told them, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and I'm the way that people get to the Father. And then he says, if you had known me, you would have known what? Or who? My Father. Now, isn't it interesting that he says, if you would have known me? So what is he saying there? I think this is further correction that they didn't really get the full grasp of who he was while he was here on this earth. If you had known me. And it's interesting that he says that first, because to me it says this is the key point he's talking about. If you had known me, you would have known my Father. From now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, for that's enough for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, Philip, that you have not come to know that intimate relationship with me, that experiential knowing? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how do you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say, now he's told them several times, it's not me doing the works, but it's the Father in me doing the works. And so I think he's tying this together with them because he goes in and changes himself, changes his context a little bit, and says in 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Otherwise, believe on the count of the what? The works themselves. So how did Jesus want them to have identification with him? By the works or by their experiential knowing of him and their relationship with him? He put the works after them knowing him, his character, his nature in this sequence here. I think that's important to us. I think that's very important to us. He wanted them to know him first and only then by his works if his nature wasn't recognized. In his everyday walk up to the final act of love on that cross, Jesus exhibited the nature and the character of his Father. He did it as a man. Now, he laid aside all those godly things, all those godly rights that he had, the power. Because we know he was what? Tempted in every respect as we are. But saints, I believe he drew on the very nature, the very characteristics of God. Might I say, he drew on the fruit of the Spirit. He drew on the fruit of the Spirit and all that dwelt in him. And he did that and used that fruit to face every obstacle that came against him and do it successfully. And I might add, do it sinless and perfectly. Amen. So, for me, that raises a big question. If Jesus needed these characteristics of the Father to overcome temptations, offenses, persecutions, what does that say to you and I about their importance in our lives today?
They're important. We need them too.
So, why then do so many of us, and there's maybe some that can raise your hand, don't do it, but like I am doing, why has our first pursuit been, Lord, we want the power, versus Lord, we want the fruit? Now, I'm not saying that you got to be perfected in the fruit to have the power flow to you. I think there have been times in the past where the Lord used men who didn't exhibit much of it because he needed to get something to people. But we're in a day where if his glory is going to be seen, it's got to begin and people know there's something different about us versus just seeing a work. So with that, let's go to Galatians 5.
My favorite verse in the Bible.
Now we're going to go through next week pretty much the whole chapter. But today, I just want to read two verses. And if we have time, we'll read it again at the end. It starts off and it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness or gentleness, self-control. And then it concludes by saying, against these things there is no law. I would simply say to you, as Jesus manifested the fruit of the Spirit, so should we. Let me read it in the Amplified. But the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, the work which His presence within accomplishes. Now, let's stop there. In your Bibles, the fruit of the Spirit, the S may be capitalized. And it is the fruit of the Spirit that is in us, capital S. But it is your Spirit who must manifest this fruit in our life, each of our lives, for it to produce fruit in us. So it's not just something that's going to just happen and He's going to force it upon us, up and out from us. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which the work of His presence accomplishes, is love, joy, or gladness, peace, patience, an even temper, forbearance, kindness, goodness, benevolence, which is another way goodness can be translated, faithfulness, gentleness or meekness and humility, self-control, self-restraint, and it's an interesting word, continence, and we'll talk a lot about that when we go through in detail. Against such things there is no law that can bring a charge. So what I'm telling you today is that these fruit are resident in you today if you're born again. Now, I say that because I want us to get this revelation that it's there, that I don't need to ask Him to give me more love. I don't need to ask Him, make me kinder person. I don't need to ask Him, help me be more patient, give me more patience. What I need to be talking to Him about is, Lord, Your attributes are in me. How do I draw them up? How do I learn? How do I grow in these fruit of the Spirit so that I exhibit myself just like Jesus did? So these fruits are an asset that was given to us at our salvation, obtained in salvation, for us to use. They're His nature, they're His character, and His desire for us is to mature as we exhibit these things daily in our lives. Now, hear this clearly. What I'm saying to you is you and I are not stuck in our own abilities concerning many matters that our soul deals with. You've got, I'll say, the DNA, the very character, the very nature of God given in these 9 items that are in you and that want to rise up as a force in your life to help us face everything that we face in this walk, to walk in an overcoming life. So they're there. The Holy Spirit and the Word are working with us. It is the Lord's desire for us, for these things to manifest now. So let's look at that. Go to Romans 8. He wants these things to manifest and to be seen in our lives. We could read this whole chapter, but we don't have time. So let's go to verse 29. Remember now, all these fruit dwell within you, the fruit of the Spirit. It's in His Spirit, but it's our Spirit that must produce them in our life. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become. Now let's stop there. Predestined. Let's talk about predestined today a little differently. Let's say predestined means a pre-planned destination or state for you. The Father had a plan for you and wanted you to mature in such a state that this next phrase applies to you. So let's go back reading. Those who He foreknew, He predestined. And what did He predestine us to do? To be conformed to the image of His Son. Now, if we are conformed to the image of His Son, then would you agree we need to be exhibiting the fruit that Jesus exhibited? And let's say for now, the fruit of the Spirit, because that's what we're talking about. We're also going to talk about the power gifts a little bit at the end of this study. But we should be displaying that fruit. That's what He says here when He says we're to be conformed to His image. Now, we're going to get to it, that your spirit has been conformed, but He wants us in our walk to walk as Jesus walked. He has provided in us all that is necessary for this transition and journey. Now let's go back to 29 and keep reading. Those He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might become the firstborn among many brethren. And who's in that list after Him? Who's in that number after Him? All of us are. So we can all raise our hands there. And whom He predestined, He also called. And whom He called, He also justified. And who He justified, these He glorified. He gave us the glory of His Spirit to dwell in us in its fullness. In its fullness. Now, hold your finger here, and I want to come back. I want you to go to read 1 John 4:17. You know it, but we need to read it. By this, it's talking about love. Really, what it's talking about, let me be more specific, is knowing and believing the love. I've had some questions asked. How do I know God loves me, and how do I know I'm loving God? And what we're dealing with is feelings too much. This says, it doesn't say here in verse 16 that we've come to feel the love of God. It says we've what? Come to know, and how do we know it? By believing it. So it's that relationship by believing. You can't go on feelings. There's going to be a day when your feelings are fickle. But if you get this settled that He loves you with faith, so He's saying, by that, love is perfected in us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. Now, why do I read this verse? Because this fruit of the Spirit is not reserved for us to exhibit just when we get to heaven. We need to be doing it in the fullness now. So go back to Romans 8, verse 30. He predestined, He called us, He justified us, and He glorified us. Now, when I think about glory being given to us, I think about Isaiah 60. And we ought to arise, shine, so that His light in us. You're not a moon. You've been given the source of that light in you. So you don't have to just reflect it. You can exhibit it. So it's to be seen in us. And I want you to notice, we are conformed to the image of His Son in these earth suits, these clay vessels that we have today, not in this glorified body. If He gave us a glorified body when we were born again, then people would end up worshiping you and I. And that's not the goal. It's for Jesus to be glorified through us. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. You don't need to turn there, but it's talking about spirit, soul, and body. And that's the order we need to think of it. If we're thinking of body, soul, and spirit, then that tells you where your focus is. And our focus needs to be on that spirit man. Now, why do I bring this up? Because your spirit man is complete. Now, there are the elements of it that can grow. Your faith can grow. Your love can grow. Your patience can grow. And we'll talk about growth later on. But that spirit man is complete. That's what the word perfect really means in the Greek. But those second and third things, my soulish nature and my flesh, need some work. We need to have our soulish nature reprogrammed in order to work in alignment with our spirit so that our flesh will exhibit these fruit just like Jesus did. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now, I know we've got a lot of scriptures today, but we're hitting a lot of them and not spending detailed time on it. Romans 12, 1, I urge you. Now, when Paul says that, he's talking about something strong. So this is very important to him. I urge you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable, I like the term well-pleasing better, to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then verse 2, and don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosed, if I can take a Greek and make it an English word, changed as from a caterpillar to a butterfly, changed as from Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, from his earthly suit to a glowing as the presence of God came on. That's the degree of change. Now, that says to me, that's the degree of change I need to make in my soulish realm as I renew my mind. As I renew my mind. If you're just adding more knowledge to things you've been taught and lived all your life, the only thing you're going to get is confusion. Because the things that you're learning aren't going to agree with the things that you've heard. And if you treat them equal, it's just going to confuse you. You're going to be asking, why can't I or why is it? Over and over again. But he says, don't be squeezed into this form of the world. That's where the pressure comes from. You mold plastic by heating it up and putting it under pressure, and then it'll just flow right in and fit whatever mold you've put it in. He's telling us not to do that. Now, transformed indicates to me that I'm not just taking revelation and putting it in my mind. I'm making a determination that this revelation is truth and those things that I taught, I'm taking out. When you deck out a boat, and you've heard that phrase, or renovate a kitchen, what do? You take out the old because you're replacing it with something. That's what we need to do with many of our old ways of thinking, with those things that the world has tried us to conform us to into our image. So, I would say then, this renewing of the mind is the beginning of the process to enable us to draw on the fruit of the Spirit. If we don't do that, then we're not going to be able to draw on that fruit of the Spirit. Said another way, that fruit is not going to be productive in our life. Said a third way, your spirit won't produce the fruit for your body to act on. Now that fruit's already there in the person of the Holy Spirit. So when we get revelation, what happens? What do we need to do? Go back to Deuteronomy 30:19. Deuteronomy 30:19. Lord talking to his children said, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. So choose. So choose. Every revelation you get from God, you've got to make a choice on how you're going to act on it. In fact, you've got to make a choice of how you're going to receive it. You can either receive it, and if it's a correction, repent, and then walk in that different direction, or you can reject it. But even if you receive it and don't make a course change, it does you no good. So we're talking about things as we renew our mind that cause us to think and act differently. Now, I like this because he tells them what to choose, and he's told us what to choose in his word. And that means we don't take it and try to reason it of how it's going to fit in my life. But he says, choose life, his word, I might say, life and light. He was the light, he was the word, he was the life. So this word is life and light to you. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. Choices I make today, choices we make as grandparents, as parents, will influence others in this world. But I want you to look at what he says in the next verse. How do we do this? And it starts how? By loving the Lord God. That first fruit of the Spirit. Knowing we are loved, and when we know we are loved, we can love in that same manner, only when we're born again. Now, it's not just loving Him, but it's obedience. Now, that ties right into what we'll look at when we study love, and you've seen it before when we talked about willing and obedient, because He wants us, and He says, if we love Him, we will be obedient. He says it over and over and over in John 14 and 15. And then look at the next thing he says. And by holding fast to him. By holding fast to him. That's going to get into another fruit concerning meekness, which is a key element in submission. Because what does the word teach us? Submit to God. Draw near to him. He'll draw near to you. Submit to God. Then resist the devil, and he'll what? Flee. So where does all these things start? With moving toward the Lord, with holding fast to him. And then it says, for this is your life and the length of your days. So I believe we even see in this verse how the choices we make as our mind is renewed concerning the fruit of the Spirit will add to us life and length of days. Now, don't say, wow, how do you come to that conclusion? Well, does worry hurt you?
Yeah. Yes.
Isn't fruit, one of the fruit, peace?
Yeah.
So with absence of worry, that says you're going to have less things attacking your flesh. So the word is so simple and we make it so complicated. The journey of being conformed to His image begins with our mind being renewed and us maturing in the fruit of the Spirit, because it plays a critical role. We need to begin to see that fruit as a source of power, as a supernatural source of power that empowers us inside, just as we would think about the power that's exhibited when we lay hands on someone else to be healed. Same power producing that fruit in you. So now, let's go to 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, we're going to go to the second chapter and the 19th verse. Verse 19 starts off and says, nevertheless, the firm foundation of the Lord stands, having this seal, the Lord knows who are His. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. I didn't have this verse in there in my notes earlier. And as I was going through it, the Lord said, back up and look at it and add it. Because He said, the fruit of the Spirit is going to be a key source and a key source of power for you to abstain from wickedness. So I want you to begin to see fruit of the Spirit a little bit different. Patience. It's not just me trying to be patient with Terry. That is a source of power that helps me overcome temptation and thus wickedness. So there's more to this. It produces in larger amounts than I ever thought about it. So let me ask this question. We're going to read John 14:12 later, where Jesus said, same works that I do, so you do also. And you think about Jesus. I've had folks say, was Jesus perfect and that's why he was able to be sinless? Or was he sinless and that's what's made him perfect? And I began to ask the Lord, and the Lord said, neither. He said he was perfect and sinless because love was perfected in him. And love is that what? Curtain rod fruit. It's that fruit that energizes all the rest of them. So, with that, let's go to verse 20. Now in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but vessels of wood and earthenware. Vessels of high esteem and high honor, and vessels that maybe aren't thought of as so nice. There also, the gold and silver has been what? Had to be refined and heated up and molded. And if you drop a gold or silver vessel, it's not going to crack. If you drop or put heat to a wood vessel, it may break. And the same with an earthenware vessel. And then he goes on to say, and to clarify, and some to honor, and some to dishonor. Now, actually, what he's talking about here, if you look at how these words were used in some other writings in the Greek, is a vessel that you'd want to drink of or from, and a vessel that you sure wouldn't want to drink from. The nicest way that I know to say it, it was that little container that my grandmother used to keep by her bed. That's the correlation that it's making. Okay? That's the correlation. So he's talking about what? A big change here. And then 21 says, therefore, if a man cleanses himself. Now stop. Don't think. Do not think that he's talking about you work doing works to clean yourself. You know it's not possible. But you can renew and clean up, and let me say, remove the clogs in what flows between your spirit and your flesh as you renew your mind, as you separate yourself. So he tells us here, if a man cleanses himself from these things. Now, in the previous chapters, he's talked about things that take us away from the word of the Lord. False teachings. Being part of it. And he's talking about us being made into a vessel of honor. And that's what he says then. If he cleanses himself from these things, how? By the work of the Holy Spirit, as we renew our mind, as our mind and spirit get in agreement and control our flesh in this body today, then he says, then he will be a vessel for honor. Sanctified. Now what does sanctified mean? Separated. Separated. Separated from the world to the Lord. Separated from the world how? Because we're not doing all those worldly things. Because we're constrained, we have self-control, we're humble, we have love, we have peace. We're pulling ourselves away from the world through the fruit of the Spirit. And look at the next one. A vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the Master. Prepared for every good work. That's the desire of the Lord, for us to be conformed so fully to that image of Jesus that the fruit of the Spirit are flowing with us, the gifts of the Spirit are flowing through us, there's no clogging up, the power flows freely. I think about Jesus sometime, and Lord, how was it that you were able to just do all those things that you say we're to do, and yet we're not doing them all? We're not doing them to anywhere near the degree that you're doing them, even if we consider the whole body put together as one. And as I begin to study this fruit and think about Jesus and how he walked, perfecting in all those fruit, and I think there's a relationship between that flow of power. There was nothing between spirit, the real Jesus, and his soul and his body. There was nothing clogging anything up. It just flowed. And that just keeps bringing me back to walking more fully in this love, perfected, walking more fully in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, that's my goal. Useful to the Master, prepared for every good work. 2 Corinthians 3:2-3 talks about the fact that our lives are to be what? An epistle that others see. So, the way we act, you're being read Somebody's reading you. They're watching you closely. And what they want to see, what the earth is longing for, is for us to display that kind of fruit of the Spirit like Jesus did. 2 Corinthians 5:20 calls us ambassadors. Now, what does an ambassador to another country do? It represents that company. I mean, that country. So if I said represent, break it in two, represent. So as an ambassador for heaven, are you and I trying to represent Jesus in the works of our own flesh or through the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit? And that's why it's just becoming more and more important to me to grow in these fruits. I'm not saying, and I'll say it again, that we can't be you've got to be perfect before you can be useful. But I am saying we are coming to a point in this dispensation where the Lord needs more people who are maturing in the fruit so that they can walk unclogged in all the fullness of the gifts of the Spirit that He wants to pour out. Not so you and I look good, but so it glorifies the Father. Now, look back at verse 22. Now flee from youthful lust. We understand that. Pursue righteousness. And then look at the three things that are listed after righteousness. Faith, love, and peace. Three of the what? Three of the fruit of the Spirit. So this everywhere you see this, you see when you become conscious of these fruit and see it as something that can grow in us and has power in us, I just see these over and over. Now, John 17:19. Take a quick look at it. Did Jesus have to separate Himself from the world in His daily walk? I think He did. Look at what this verse says. Again, in His last discussions. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself. That says to me, He was drawing on the fruit of the Spirit. He was drawing on the leadership of the Holy Spirit in Him to separate Himself from any worldly thing so that He could fully go and accomplish what the Father had encouraged Him to do. That's what He's looking for you and I. For us to sanctify ourselves as we separate. And look at how He did it. That they themselves may also be sanctified in truth. Because He had just talked about the fact that thy word is truth. Sanctify us in the truth. And so we've come full circle now to going back and saying, if we're going to be sanctified, if we're going to be set apart, if we're going to be walking in the nature we exhibit as our spiritual nature, that's the Father's, that's inside us, then we've got to separate ourselves from the worldly nature. And it begins where? In the truth, in the Word, as we begin to renew our mind. That's what we said earlier was the beginning of this journey. 1 Thessalonians 4. 3 and 4. And this is an example. It is not the only one, but it is an example. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. So He set us apart, but He wants us to do what? Complete this sanctification. That we abstain from sexual immorality. So He's used this as an example. So He's telling us, I don't want you just your spirit man sanctified. I want you to walk separated holy unto me. Separated holy unto me. Now go, well, verse 4. I didn't really need to read it. How does He want us to do it? That each of us know how to possess our own vessel in sanctification and in honor. So it's not just He's trying to change you. He's changing us for a reason, for Him, so that we can be that honorable vessel fit for use of the Master. I just can't get away from that phrase. Fit for the Master's use. fit for the master's use. This is part of what the transition that he's looking in. Now go to 2 Corinthians 4. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. And we're going to read some more of these verses, so don't turn away. Verse 6, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of the darkness,'" it did. Several times. It did when God said, "Light be," and it did when Jesus came on this earth. The light and the life came on this earth. "Is the one who is shown in our hearts." So he's shown that same creative ability in our hearts. "To give" what? "The light of the knowledge of the glory of God to us in the face of Jesus." And then verse 7, he tells us, reassures us, "But we have this treasure." What treasure? The glory of God, the life of God, the Spirit of God, and all it entails. "We have this treasure in earthen vessels." Where is it in these earthen vessels? Raise your hand. It's in you. You're the earthen vessel he's talking about. He's not talking about a drinking cup. He's talking about you and I as that earthen vessel. "And that the surpassing greatness of the power of God," a surpassing greatness of the power, "may be of God and not from ourselves." So in this presence, to me, when I talk about the glory, I think about His presence, His goodness, because that's what Moses saw, and His power. Because everywhere the glory came on the scene, the power was there. So I think about those things. That's the treasure. The goodness of God in you. The presence of God in you. The power of God. How about I say it this way? All that Jesus is dwells in you and I. And it can be manifested. Amplified reads, "However, we possess this precious treasure, the divine light of the gospel, in frail human vessels of the earth. Why? That the grandeur and exceeding greatness of the power may be shown to be from God and not from ourselves." King James, the New King James, King James says the excellence of His power. That power, not clogged up, but free-flowing, not clogged by any of my own works or any of my own efforts. That power flowing, not clogged up by me not being separated from the world. In no hindrances, but me being cleansed and useful to Him. And let me read one other translation. New Living Translation. "We now have this light shining in our hearts." That's how others are going to see it. Isn't that what we said earlier? "But we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God, not from ourselves." Free-flowing, no restrictions, just like Jesus. Thus, John 14, 12. "The same and greater works shall we do." That's the relationship that I believe that we're going for. Now look at verse 8. We stop here too often. He's got this power, and it's being impacted. It's impacting these clay vessels. Now, just then as we talked, our mind, my mind, as I was studying this, went to the works. But what's also to be exhibited in these clay vessels so that others may see the excellence of His power? The fruit of the Spirit. Now, look at 8. "We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despaired. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed." Now, does that sound like somebody who is drawing on some supernatural power to sustain their life? And I would submit to you, that's the fruit of the Spirit that Paul is drawing upon. And then 11 goes on and says, 10 says, "Always caring about in the body the dying of Jesus," this body is decaying, "that the" what? "Life of Jesus might be manifested in our body. For we who are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, putting our flesh down, that the life of Jesus might be manifested" where? in our mortal flesh. Now, the life of Jesus doesn't just say to me, doing the great works. It's saying, showing love, showing kindness, being joyful when you have no reason to be joyful, according to what the world says. Peaceful. All of these things rising up in us and allowing us to draw on the fruit of the Spirit so that we may exert control over our mind and our body through these fruits so that the life of Jesus might be manifested in our body. So I'm talking about a supernatural manifestation of these powers. Think about Paul. Think about Jesus. Think about Stephen. I mean, we hold Paul up on a pedestal, we got Jesus a lot higher, and then Stephen. When they were stoning him, what attitude? I mean, what could he have drawn on other than that fruit? I mean, every one of them, to be able to stand there and allow it. How is it that men today can have a gun pointed at their head in this world and say, denounce Jesus or I'm going to pull the trigger? Mm-hmm. It's only by being proficient in those fruit and those being manifested that you can have that kind of peace during situations like that. Look at 16. Therefore, no, I want to back up. I want to look at 13. So he's talked about these things that come against us. He's talked about the life of Jesus being manifested. And we quote this verse a lot, but I want you to consider the context with which it's included here. It's saying during all these rough times where our fruit, the fruit rise up, faith rises up in us. 13 says, but having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore we also speak. This says to me that even the fruit of the Spirit rising up in us can influence what comes out of our mouth when all these persecutions, tribulations, afflictions are coming out after us. And it's either going to be, woe is me, or I'm victorious. So that verse in this context just takes on a little different meaning. Down to 16. Therefore we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Not only is it being renewed day by day, but it's influencing us day by day. How do we know that? Verse 17. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, that which is coming against us, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal or temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. This tells me we can draw on these strengths from this spiritual realm as we look in that realm, beholding the face of Jesus, and draw from these fruit of the Spirit. Now, go back to Galatians 5, and we'll close. But the fruit of the Spirit, now just begin to ponder all the things we've talked about today. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness or gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The question I want to ask you is, as you read this list of nine again, does an excitement rise up in you that maybe didn't exist before about what these things can do for you? Does it encourage you? Do you see yourself getting a course correction so that you can make that choice to go with Him? It is time for us, I believe, in the hearts of the Father's desire for us to flow and to manifest these fruit. And let me tell you what we're going to do next week. 2 weeks. Thank you. 2 weeks. We're going to talk about the works of the flesh and its fruit. And we're going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit and letting the Spirit work in us. We're also going to address the question of the first word in verse 22, which is but. Because we need to go back and see why he's saying but. And that's going to entail us looking at at this conflict. And I believe that the whole chapter is a contrast and conflict of good and evil. We're also going to go back and we're going to look at the origin of fruit. We're going to talk about producing fruit and increasing fruit, which means we're going to be in John 15, about the first 8 or 9 verses. So that'll take most of next week. And then after that, we'll begin going through the individual fruit one by one, probably one per session.